So just a few thoughts on that passage. Last week we took, as I mentioned earlier, a brief look at Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, the genealogies there at the beginning of those two Gospels, the genealogies of Jesus. And we thought how Matthew took us back through Jesus's family tree, as it were, back through David, through to Abraham, to because he wanted to make the point that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to David, that there should always be someone on David's throne, and the promise that he made to Abraham, that through Abraham, God would bless the whole world. And of course, Jesus is the fulfillment of those two promises. And that's why Matthew includes them in his genealogy. And Luke, of course, the point of his genealogy is to link Jesus to Adam, that Jesus is the descendant of Adam. As Paul says, Jesus is the second Adam. The first Adam is the one through whom death came. The second Adam, Jesus, is the one through whom life came. And that Jesus was the descendant of Adam, the one who was tempted and fell, and Jesus, the one who was tempted and didn't sin. And that Jesus was the one who would come and would destroy the works of the devil. Do you remember in Genesis 3 that the descendant of Adam would come and would tread on the serpent's head, and that the serpent would bite his heel? That Jesus was the one who would come and destroy the works of the evil one, the destroy the works of the devil, and would restore everything that had gone wrong as a result, as a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin, restore it into the way that it was meant to be, including our relationship with God. That it is through Adam that our relationship was ruined, and it is through Jesus that our relationship is restored. And so we looked at those two genealogies last week. Unlike Matthew and Luke, John has a very, very brief and concise genealogy, and it is there in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's also known as John's genealogy. It's very straightforward, and it's very succinct, and it's very direct. John directly and unequivocally places Jesus' origins long before David, long before Abraham, long even before Adam. John locates Jesus' genealogy as beginning in God himself, in eternity. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, after a few other things that John introduces, he picks up again the motif of the Word in verse 14, and he says, the Word, this Word that was with God in the beginning, that was God, that Word became flesh. This doesn't mean that the Word ceased to be God and became human instead, but rather the Word who was God also took on humanity. And then he writes, the Word made his dwelling among us. Literally, he pitched his tent amongst our tents. I have a picture of I've been thinking of Bill this week and the folk festival that you go off to every year. I admire you for doing it. Because although I like the idea of camping, actually, I'm not a great camper. I like my comforts too much. But I've been thinking of you as I've been reading this passage. And every summer, you know, you leave Holiday Club early and off you go to your folk festival up near Tame, and you place and you pitch your tent. This year it's very wet, I think. But he pitched his tent in the midst of all the other tents. And that's been, for me, a helpful picture this week of Jesus who came and who pitched his tent in the midst of all of our tents. And this, of course, is an allusion back, to the Old Testament, when God dwelt right in the midst of his people, Israel, first in the tabernacle, which was moved from place to place as they traveled through the wilderness, but then as they settled in Jerusalem, they built the more permanent temple. And the book of Exodus, I won't read it now, but the end of the book of Exodus talks about how the glory of God came and filled the tabernacle. The glory remained, they could see the glory in the cloud remaining over the tabernacle, but how the glory filled the tabernacle. And they picked up the tabernacle and moved it, and God moved with them. God came and dwelt in the midst of his people Israel as they wandered through the desert and as they made their home in the promised land. And John picks up this idea in his letter, in his book. That's the image that he has in mind, that God has come back to dwell amongst his people, but this time he's done it in the flesh, that no longer has he clothed himself with canvas or with stone in the temple, but now he has clothed himself in flesh, in humanity. And then John says something very interesting, which is the bit that I particularly wanted, that leapt out at me, and I just thought I'd share a few thoughts about. And I've been so encouraged. Colin, your prayer, and Charlie, your prayer at the beginning picked up this absolute theme, that we may see God, we may see him afresh with our eyes. And that's just what I want to share a little bit. Because in verse 14, if you turn to it, John writes, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us." And then John says, "We have seen his glory." We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then if you want to turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 16, because you remember Peter and John and others, when they were with Jesus, Jesus was transfigured before them. And Peter writes how Jesus' clothes became as white as anybody in the world could have bleached them. They shone with glory. Jesus was glorified. And Peter later reflects on that day in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he writes, "For we did not follow cleverly designed stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his glory, eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." And so he goes on. They heard, they saw Jesus transfigured, and they heard that voice, "This is my Son, who I love." And of course, many derided those disciples, Peter and John and all the other disciples. They'd have derided them. They'd have poked fun at them and said, "No, what your faith in, your belief in this resurrection, this Jesus, this God made flesh, it's all based on myth. It's nonsense. It's myth." And Peter is challenging that and saying, "We haven't based our faith in Jesus on myth or on hearsay. We have based our faith on what we saw and what we heard. We saw his majesty. We saw his glory. We heard the voice." And so their faith wasn't built on hearsay, what they heard from somebody else. It was built on what they'd experienced for themselves, what they'd seen and heard. What they had seen and heard meant that their faith in Jesus was based on first-hand experience. And that reminded me of something I said last week, which is very familiar to us, is that God has no grandchildren. He has no grandchildren. We are his children. And although we have Peter's testimony here, and it's very helpful, we don't just have to base our faith on someone else's testimony. Because we too, our faith is not based on hearsay. Our faith is not based on second-hand testimony, although those are important and helpful. Our faith can be based on our first-hand experience of the glory of God. You see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? Great. When we were at Open Doors Conference a few weeks ago, we heard of stories, you'll have heard of them, of Muslims that are having visions and encounters and dreams of Jesus. That they've never heard of him before, some of these people. They don't know anything about him. And yet he appears to them, and without him even introducing himself, they know he's Jesus. And I had the privilege and joy this week of meeting with Simon Standen. He came up to see me for lunch, and he was telling me in the last 2 weeks, he goes and he leads Bible studies with people who don't go to church. And he's meeting with a Sikh guy at the moment, and he talked about how this Sikh guy over the last 2 or 3 weeks has been really interested in learning more about Jesus, and Simon's given him the Bible and said, read that. And this Sikh guy was interesting. His best friend is a Muslim imam. And the Sikh guy said to his friend, he said, I'm learning about Jesus. You really want to learn about Jesus? And the imam said, no, I don't want to know anything about it. Go away. I don't want anything to do with it. So the Sikh friend said, no, here's the Bible. Just read the Bible. Read this and see if you've got any questions. We'll talk about it in a week's time. And in a week's time, which was last week, the Sikh went back to his Muslim friend and he said, so what do you think? And he said, I've got, I want you to know that I was reading the Bible and I was fascinated, but I went to bed last night and in the night, Jesus appeared to me. Jesus came and introduced himself to me. And this Sikh guy was rather put out. This Sikh guy went back to Simon and said, Simon, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is this, is that my Muslim friend has just come to faith. He's just met Jesus. He's just encountered Jesus. He said, the bad news is that I want that too and I haven't had it yet. Isn't that amazing? You see, God doesn't have grandchildren. It's great to hear other people's testimonies. It's encouraging. It builds us up. But actually, we can experience and encounter God for ourselves. John said, we have seen his glory. We have seen and we have heard. And a question I have is, can we say that? Are you and I able to say that? I saw his glory. Or even this week, I've beheld his glory. Because we can say that. That can be our story. That's what we can say firsthand. And I was reminded this morning of the first sermon I ever preached here at Seer Green Baptist Church, apart from having been appointed. And I spoke from Mark's Gospel chapter 8 about the need for us to see Jesus more clearly. And I included a quote from the author John Ortberg, who said, it all begins with a vision. A Francis of Assisi or a John Wesley is gripped by a vision that will not let them go. But it's not a vision of what they're going to do. It is a vision of God. And how good he is. And how wonderful it is to be a friend of such a being. John was able to say, we have seen his glory. And my simple question for us today is, when did you last see or perceive Jesus' glory in such a way that it changed your life? It changed your moment. That's what I've been praying for Millie and Jasper and Millie and Jasper's parents. That's what I've been praying for Mike. That's what I pray for people, that in the midst of whatever darkness they are going through, they will see and perceive. See with their eyes, see with their spiritual eyes, and perceive with their understanding the glory of God. So that our testimony will be, I have seen his glory. Because it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything. In his hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, John Newton wrote this. He says, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and weary, and to the weary rest. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Newton was, of course, thinking about that future day when we shall meet Jesus and we shall see him face to face. But in his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays for us in this life. I keep asking that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray for you and for me at this Christmas time, at this time of Advent, that we will, as we celebrate, we will meet him again. We will see his glory. We will be able to say ourselves, I have seen his glory. And that makes all the difference to whatever it is we may be living through, whatever it is we may be experiencing, that we're able to say, I have seen his glory. Come to this table. Come to this table, because at this table we meet the risen Saviour. We meet the risen Lord again. Look at this table, this bread and wine. It speaks of the past, what Jesus has done for us in his death on the cross, the broken body and the shed blood. It speaks of the present, where Jesus says, I am with you, remember me. It's not just remembering the past, it's remembering in the here and now. God is with us, Jesus is with us. And it's remembering the future. Jesus said, I will come again. And when he comes, he shall come in glory. Such glory that every tongue will confess and every voice will say, Jesus is Lord. So come, I pray for us that we will be able to say again, that we will have that time over this season to remember again, to perceive and to see and to search for and to look for through the scriptures, through the testimony of others, but through the presence of the Holy Spirit ourselves, that we may perceive the glory of God, the glory of Jesus. We have seen his glory. What a difference that would make to my life and to yours every day. What a difference that makes to how I think about life, how I think about the things that I'm experiencing, the things that I'm going through. May you, brothers and sisters, see his glory afresh. And may he bless you.